information about Passion Church, please visit us online at www.passionchurch.tv. Now let's join the service already in progress.
So normally it's Easter and Christmas. There are a lot of folks that never take communion except at Easter and Christmas. That's the only two times a year, because they're not in church on a regular basis, that they tend to show up and take part in this thing we call communion. What they don't understand, and I'm concerned that maybe we don't understand, is that when Jesus, at the last, what we call the Last Supper, takes bread and breaks it, takes the cup and drinks it, establishes a new covenant, what we don't understand is that he is literally right in the middle of what the Jewish families called the Passover meal. It's a holiday. It's to call back, to remember the fact that God assisted the Israelites when they were in bondage in Egypt. And they would take these, we only do one cup, which is the third cup, but they would literally take five different cups during this meal and recall what God said he would do. And so we've been talking about that, because these cups, although we're only talking about four of them, because the fifth one is the cup of wrath, and only Jesus could handle the wrath of God. So we're talking about the four cups. As Jesus took these cups along with all the other Jewish members of the community, it reminded them, but it paints for us a picture of the fulfillment, all that Jesus established and promised and fulfills for us. So we've been looking back in Exodus. We're going to fine-tune just a little bit this week. We're not going to read as much of that account. So if you haven't been here, you need to probably back up to verse 2. But we're going to go into Exodus chapter 6, and we're going to look at these promises, these covenants that God made in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Listen carefully what he says. It says, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." That was cup number one. They would drink a cup right then as they read that. And we've talked about that. We'll give it the title here in just a second of what that first cup is. Then they would take a second cup and they would say this, and promises from God, "I will free you from being slaves to them." They would drink the second cup. And then in this statement, they would drink the third cup, "And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." And then they would take the fourth cup as they read this statement or said this statement, "I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." And so they would drink these cups and remember the covenants. And so we've said that the first cup, as they read, as they made this statement, "I will bring you out," is the cup of salvation. How many of you know Jesus still saves? I'm thankful this morning, right, that Jesus still saves. That's cup number one. Then they would make the statement, "I will free you," and that is the second cup, and it is the cup of deliverance. How many of you know just because you're saved doesn't mean that he's taken you to the cup of deliverance yet, right? Sometimes our soul is saved, but there's still things going on in our lives that we struggle to get a handle on, and Jesus has the ability to deliver us, right? In fact, he says that one of his missions was he came to set the captives free, to deliver us, right? And so I'm thankful for that. And then they would read this statement, "And I will redeem you." The third cup is the cup of restoration. Jesus restores. In fact, we're going to read a significant chunk of Old Testament scripture today, and I want to kind of paint for you a picture of the pattern that is followed all throughout scripture, that Jesus has this ability, that God is interested in restoring us. But I want to stop here and make this statement to you. We must remember, and I've said this to you before, but you need to hear me this morning, God is a God of order. All you got to do is go back to Genesis and you recognize that he didn't create fish before he created water for the fish to swim in, right? God is a God of order. And so we must operate according to the order that he has prescribed. That's why this is so essential for us to break these cups down, because I need you to understand that many of us as Christians, as believers, we drink from the cup of salvation and then we want to skip all the other cups until we get to skip four. Or to cup four. But you've got to drink from cup number two and cup number three before you can drink from number four. Okay, so just so we're clear, I know that sounds fundamental, but too many of us never deal with the cup of deliverance, and we never deal with the cup of restoration. And so we need to understand this. So we need to understand that there's this prescribed order. In fact, Jesus makes very clear that his mission, Paul talks about Jesus and it says this about him. It says that there was this first Adam and he messed everything up, right? Jesus, though, is the second Adam, and his mission, his role is to bring back, to restore everything that was lost by the first Adam. Okay, y'all were real good in worship. Now you're quiet on me. Do you understand the significance of restoration? Okay, I want to make sure. So what we're going to do is we're going to go into Joel. By the way, Joel, the book of Joel, especially in the chapter we're going to be in chapter 2, is one of the wheelhouse chapters for Pentecostals, which we're part of. It seems like every good Pentecostal wants to camp out in Joel, and we want to go to the last, especially chapter 2, and we want to go to the last part of chapter 2, and we will, but we need to back up and get the order right. And so I want to show you what God says. Because if we don't understand his order, we don't understand that God is not obligated to inhabit what we build. He only inhabits what he builds. And so we've got to do it according to the order, and this is how it starts. It always starts with repentance. Always. Always. First cup. Join me. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12 and verse 13. Then we're going to jump down to verse 16. This is what it says. That is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting and weeping and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Gather all the people, the elders, the children, and even the babies. Call the bridegroom from his quarters and the bride from her private room. Verse 16, let the priests who minister in the Lord's presence stand and weep between the entry room to the temple and the altar, and let them pray, spare your people, Lord. Don't let your special possession become an object of mockery. Don't let them become a joke for unbelieving foreigners who say, has the God of Israel left them? So Joel is literally saying, we must start at the cup of salvation. I want you to notice some things. I want you to notice that he says to repent with weeping and fasting. And then he says this, tear your hearts instead of your garments. I need you to understand the depth of repentance mentioned here. Here's our dilemma. We make repentance a show. If we're not careful, it's just this surface show that we take part in. We make this big thing about it. We run to an altar. We cry. We spend 2 minutes weeping. And then we would say, we have repented. When the truth is, Joel says that repentance is much deeper than that. We don't make a show of repentance. We don't just rip our garments. We shred our hearts before God. And we say, listen, God, we're wrong in this. God, we've gone away from you. God, we're not where we need to be. We literally repent. We lay our hearts bare before God. The word describes repentance as a painful process. It's not this quick 2-minute run to an altar where we cry a few tears and then we go back to our seat and nothing changes. Repentance, the idea of salvation is literally this. We're going one direction and we recognize we're going the wrong direction and we turn to Jesus and we turn and go completely the opposite direction we were going. That is genuine, authentic, real repentance, not just some lip service that we do because everybody else in the church prayed at the same time. Joel is saying that we must start at the place of repentance, the cup of salvation. One man said this, he says, before the glory and joy, there is conviction. And that begins with the people of God. There are tears of godly sorrow. There are wrongs to put right, secret things to be thrown out, and bad relationships hidden for years to be repaired openly. He's talking about the cup of salvation. repentance. Then he begins to deal with the second cup. And as a result of salvation, then due to repentance, he begins to talk about deliverance. I want you to listen to what he says, beginning in verse 19, in the same chapter, chapter 2, he says, the Lord will reply, look, I am sending you grain and new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy your needs. You will no longer be an object of mockery among the surrounding nations. I will drive away these armies from the north. I will send them into the parched wastelands. Those in the front will be driven into the Dead Sea, and those at the rear into the Mediterranean. The stench of their rotting bodies will rise up over the land. Surely the Lord has done great things. What is Joel talking about? He's talking about the cup of deliverance. He's saying, if it's now that you've repented, now that you've cried out, now that you've torn your hearts instead of your garments and you've drunk from the cup of salvation, because I'm a God of order and a God of patterns, now the result is I will step in and I will deliver you. I will deliver you. And then he mentions five things that are the indications that we have drunk from the second cup. You say, well, Steve, you preached about the second cup last week. I recognize I'm just backtracking enough to mention to you five indicators, just quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Just five indicators that Joel pinpoints will show us whether or not we've truly been delivered or not. Because some of us say we've been delivered, but we don't have these indicators going on in our life. He says this, he says, the first thing that will happen is I will send grain. Grain represents God's word. We talked about this in Promised Land, that the issue with the children of Israel when they came down out of Egypt into the wilderness was that their appetites didn't change. They still wanted the garlics and the leeks of Egypt. Y'all remember that? So what I'm saying to you is one of the indicators that we have been delivered is that our appetite changes. The grain represents God's word. We can tell that you've been delivered when your appetites change and now you have a desire, a hunger for, this need to digest and read and focus on God's word. I see a lot of people talking about I've been delivered, but they never read their Bible. Then they haven't been delivered. Okay, it's quiet up in here. Okay, then he says this. He says, I will give you new wine. That is a sure sign to us that being delivered, we will see a significant increase in the operations of the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We know we're being delivered, that we've been delivered, when the gifts begin to operate in our life as normal rather than as an exception. Because as we're being delivered, the Holy Spirit gets involved and we begin to see these gifts and we have this clear indication that the Holy Spirit begins to operate in us and the gifts of the Holy Spirit begin to operate through us because we're experiencing this new wine. Then he says, you'll have oil. Oil is representative of power. You got to have olive oil in your lamps for them to burn, correct? So if you're delivered, you will begin to exhibit power. What you used to be bound in and bound to, you're no longer bound in or to. Now you have this ability, this power, this authority to stand up and proclaim and to break bondages and to break chains and to break habits and to break addictions and to break all this stuff that you've been bound to in the past because Jesus has come up into your life and produced this deliverance power. You walk away from stuff that used to keep you chained. We have power. And then he says, the fig tree will bud again. In other words, one of the indications that you're delivered is you will begin to produce fruit. Fruit. When we are delivered, dead areas begin to be revived and fruit appears. In other words, if we don't see love and joy and peace and self-control and meekness and all the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our life, it's a pretty good indication that we haven't genuinely been delivered. Come on, you want to touch your neighbor and say, are you fruity this morning? Come on, ask them, are you fruity? Is there any fruit being exhibited in your life? Is there any fruit showing up on your Facebook feed? Is there any fruit showing up in your interactions with people at work? Is there any fruit showing up in the way that you handle your spouse and your children and your dog and your cat? Is there any fruit being exhibited in your life? Because that's an indication that you've truly been delivered. But the good news this morning is this, Joel doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there because Jesus doesn't stop there. He moves on to cup three, which is restoration. Joel mentions three major things, and then I'm going to give you three bonus ones. But Joel says there are three areas or three major things that will be restored to us, and that's what Jesus does in our lives. For those of us that have drunk from the cup of salvation, and for those of us that have been truly delivered, then it is inevitable that Jesus will begin to restore these same three areas that Joel mentions. Let me read them to you. Joel chapter 22, or chapter 2, verse 22 through 26, and then the Pentecostal wheelhouse, 28 and 29. He says this, "Rejoice, you people of Jerusalem, rejoice in the Lord your God, for the rain he sends demonstrates his faithfulness. Once more, the autumn rains will come as well as the rains of spring. The threshing floors will again be piled high with grain, and the presses will overflow with new wine and olive oil. The Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locust, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the cutting locust. If it was I who sent this great destroying army against you. Once again, you will have all the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God who does these miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced." Then in verse 28, "Then after doing all those things," if that wasn't enough, after doing all of that, he says, "I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on the servants, men and women alike." I don't know what that sounds like to you, but that sounds like restoration to me. So let's stop and let's look. Let's try and see if this applies to us. I think it does. I think that what Joel pinpoints is literally what Jesus does in our life when we drink from cup three. It says this in Joel chapter 2, verse 23. It says in one version, it says it like this. He will send the planting rains, the autumn rains, and the harvesting, the spring rains, all in the same month. And then you gotta kind of cross-check this with a promise given in Amos chapter 9, verse 13, when Amos says this. He says, "The day is coming when the reapers will overtake the harvesters." So God is literally saying that as you drink from the third cup, there's this phenomenon that begins to happen. The autumn rains, the planting rains, and the harvesting rains in the spring all take place in the same month. And then Amos says there comes this day where the reapers begin to overtake the harvesters, or the planters are overtaken by the harvesters. So in other words, you're walking in the path throwing seed like you would normally do, and all of a sudden you look over your shoulder and the harvesters are right behind you and they overtake you, and you can't plant fast enough. I can't get no help. Y'all don't understand, that's a promise to us. You say, well, what does it mean? It means that sowers begin looking over their shoulder and suddenly find harvesters right on their heels. So in other words, what we've prayed for years begins to take place suddenly. There's another suddenly in Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, anybody seeing the correlation? That when you drink from the third cup, there's this restoration takes place, and all of a sudden things that took a long time suddenly don't take that long, and what used to take months of work and months of sowing will now begin to happen suddenly, and souls that were lost to the enemy will be restored, and lost husbands will be won back, and lost wives will be won back to the Lord, and lost children can be won back to the Lord. We've been praying for some of our movers for 6 or 7 years, and it seems like they're never going to repent and they're never going to come back. But the Bible promises us that when we drink from the third cup, that restoration begins to take place, and what used to take a long time, now all of a sudden, out of nowhere, all of a sudden it's harvest is coming back. And I can't seem to get anybody else excited about harvest, but have you ever been in a season when you didn't have harvest? Prayers that you pray, and it's like they hit the roof and bounce down, and promises, you're reminding God of promises, and nothing seems to be happening, and you're like, man, you promised 10 years ago, you promised, and nothing happens, and then all of a sudden restoration comes and things happen. all of our previous efforts and all of our work and all of our sacrifices will suddenly begin to produce fruit. The harvest represents everything we need to thrive. Until we get to this cup, there are moments that it feels like we're just surviving. But in this moment, it's when we change and we turn the corner and we begin to thrive, because God brings back everything that we need. And then the second thing he says is, and Joel promises this, is that things that are lost will be returned. And in Joel chapter 2, verse 25, I want you to notice that he talks about these locusts. I didn't know there were different kinds of locusts. I mean, a locust is a locust, right? Except, no, he begins to list them. And so I begin to do some research, and what I discovered is that he lists them from the most severe kind of locusts to the least severe kind of locust. And so he's telling us that when we get to this third cup, that God will restore the major things the enemy stole, but he won't stop there. He will also begin to restore even the smallest things that have been stolen from us. Things that you've given up on. Things that people have told you they don't really matter anymore. Those things that you feel like are insignificant. God is literally, if you just read, he's saying that in this moment of restoration, I'll bring back all those major things in your life that have been stolen from you, taken away from you wrongly. You should have never given up on them, but they seem to be gone. But I'll bring all the big stuff back, and I can bring all the little stuff back too. The little stuff. Lost dreams. Lost time. Then when you read Habakkuk 3 verse 2, he says this: O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. He's literally saying that right in the middle of the years, Right in the middle of lost years, lost time, lost dreams, lost purpose, all that can be restored right in the middle. Some of y'all have had dreams that you've laid to the wayside years ago because you didn't think God was ever going to come through. And what I'm saying is that when you get to the third cup, there is a promise that we have from Jesus that he will restore all of those things back to us. Anybody ever lost anything you wish you could get back? Anybody ever thought something that you had a promise from God and is never, and I'm just going to give up on it? I'm just trying to encourage you this morning that God can step in. Where there is no way, he can make a way. Where there was no fields, that he can make fields. Where there was no water, he can produce river. He has this ability to bring all this stuff back. Right in the middle of the worst times, he can do it. In fact, I want to remind you that he can restore to greater levels. The one version says that the latter days will be greater than the former days. If we're not careful, we want to weep over what we've lost. And God's saying, wait a minute, I'm not out of the equation. I'm still here. I'm still working on your behalf. I can still produce all these things and greater than what you were holding on for. I can do even better than what you thought you lost. He can do it every time. And then, here we go, Pentecostal Wheelhouse. He says in cup three, in this moment of restoration, and I'm holding on for this one, he will restore the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I didn't know the Holy Spirit needed to be restored. You're missing my point. My point is this, is he says that we will see the move of the Holy Spirit from old to young. See, I just need to confess to you that I recognize I'm getting older. Okay, I recognize that. I know it's happening. You can't tell it, but it's happening. I can tell it when I try to get out of the bed this morning. I can tell it's happening. Even at my young age, there are moments where I talk about the old days. I wished it was like it was in the old days. I wish people would come to the altars like they did in the old days. I wish we would tarry like we did in the old days. I wish there were words given like in the old days. I wish we'd see a move of God in church like we did in the old days. I wish we, all right? But what he's saying is that in the last days, after he's done all this other stuff, that he will begin to restore the move of the Holy Spirit. so that we don't have to talk about the old days anymore. We can literally begin to see God moving through the power and with the power of the Holy Spirit, not only in the lives of those of us that have seen it happen before, but in the lives of the young folks that have never seen it happen, so that they don't have to live off of our memories. They have a current, fresh, new move of the Holy Spirit. He says that He will restore that in the last days. And we're here, folks. We're here. And we need to hold on that we will begin to see the power of the Holy Spirit moving in our children and in our grandchildren and in teenagers and college students and young adults, but also in the older generation who long to see God move again, that they won't become rutted in what it used to be, but they will recognize the significant move of God's Spirit today. We need to see that. Here's your bonus, and these are not in Joel, but I just can't let them go. Psalm 23 says this: He'll restore our soul. That's part of the third cup. If you're exhausted this morning, if your soul is weary this morning, if you've served for so long, believed so for so long that you're weary in your soul, if you're not weary in this season, you're one tough joker. I'm just telling you right now, this is the weariest season I've ever been in my life, but I've got a promise that God can restore my soul. David comes back in Psalm 51, and he says not only that, he can restore the joy of our salvation, because we need to remember that our strength is not in our shout. Our strength is not in our dance. Our strength is not in our worship. Our strength is in our joy. So that if we don't have any worship and we don't have anything to shout about and we don't have anything to dance about, we still have strength, because the strength is in our salvation. The joy of our salvation, we reflect back on the first cup and remember we're saved. And I can have some strength because I can remember that I'm saved. And then in Jeremiah, we're told this, that He will restore health to us, that our wounds will be healed, declares the Lord. Because they have called you an outcast, it is Zion for whom no one cares. That's what they say about us, that we're outcasts. But Jeremiah says that God will restore our health. I just need to give you the promises of the third cup today, that as scary as it is during this season, that God can restore our health. We don't have to live in fear. We live in wisdom, but we don't live in fear. And I'm just telling you that one of the promises that God has given us is that He can restore our health. I'm thankful this morning for the third cup. I'm thankful that He didn't stop at cup two, although I appreciate cup two. I'm thankful that now He can step in and He can bring back my harvest. And I'm thankful that He can step in and He can bring back all the lost things that I've given up, or I thought were given up, or thought were gone. I'm thankful that He can restore the move of the Holy Spirit in my generation. I'm thankful that He can restore my soul when I get weary. I'm thankful that He can restore my joy when I don't have any strength. And I'm thankful that He can restore my health and my body. And I hope that you have drunk not only from first cup, but second cup. But not only from second cup, you need to progress, graduate, matriculate into the third cup, and recognize and receive the restoration that God has given to us. What have you lost? What have you given up to the enemy? We used to sing a song, "I went to the enemy's camp and I took back." Y'all remember that one? Man, we would rock that one. Y'all think we repeat stuff now. We would repeat that one for hours, it seemed like. But I think we had to repeat it for hours to remind us that that's literally what Jesus wants to do. That we walk in that authority. The prime example is an old story I heard about a guy that some of you are way too young to know about, but some of you know him. His name was Lester Summerall. He's kind of one of the patriarchs of the Pentecostal movement, if you will. He was an incredible evangelist that went all over the world preaching the gospel and seeing thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of people saved and brought to the kingdom. And he told this story one time about an experience he had. He was in some jungle somewhere in some little bitty village, and they had done a crusade during the day, and there was a witch doctor. The local witch doctor was scared that so many people were getting saved, because if they get saved, he loses his influence over their life. And so he walks up to Lester Summerall after the crusade and says, "I'm casting a spell on you. I'm coming to get you." And Lester just blew him off and went back to the little hut that he was staying in each night. And in his bedroom, there was a little rickety bed up against the wall, open window with just this modest, cheap little cloth over the window. And it was hot. It's a jungle. It was hot and it was humid and it was uncomfortable. So he's trying to sleep. And he finally dozes off to sleep. And about the time he dozes off to sleep, out of nowhere, this breeze causes that curtain to come up on in and it begins to flutter. And all of a sudden, his bed begins to bounce. And it begins to move off that wall. And he's like, what's going on? And then he realizes what's happening. It's an evil spirit that the witch doctor has assigned to come and destroy him. And it's bouncing his bed. And it bounces all the way out into the middle of that little bitty room, almost shaking him out of his bed. And Lester Summerall raises up on one elbow and he says, demon, I got authority over you. I know who you are. I know why you're here. And I take authority over you in the name of Jesus. And I tell you to leave right now in the name of Jesus. And his bed became still, just like a rock. And the curtain went down. And he lays back down. And after just a few seconds, he raises back up and he says, hey, wait a minute. Demon, I command you in the name of Jesus, get back in here. And the curtain goes up and his bed begins. He says, I command you in the name of Jesus on the authority of what Jesus has provided for us. I tell you to give me back everything you took from me. Put my bed back up against the wall. And the bed shakes over the wall. And then he says, and now I command you in the name of Jesus, I bind you and cast you out. Leave this room. Curtain goes down, bed goes still, and he goes back to sleep. You say, well, that's crazy. Okay, that's third cup stuff. Maybe it's crazy to you because you've never drunk from the third cup and seen Jesus restore anything you ever lost. Maybe it's only foreign to you because you skipped cup two and skipped cup three, tried to get to cup four. I just want us to stop long enough to live in the promises of everything that Jesus said he would do, that he would restore unto us everything the enemy stole. We ought to walk right smack dab into the middle of the enemy's camp and take back everything he stole from us. Why? Because we have access to cup three. That's why. So I want us to make sure we get the order right. If you're here this morning, and I know Pastor Andrew already gave you the opportunity, but if you haven't drunk from cup one, then you can't get to cup three. If you haven't submitted your life to Jesus, you need to get saved this morning. But maybe you've already bowed your knee and your heart to Jesus, but you're still bound, then you need to be delivered. Let him produce a desire in you for the word of God. Let him give you the fruit again. Let him give you that power, that all that you need to be able to be set free. But please, 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 if you've been delivered, please don't just think, I'm done. It's over. No, there's stuff the devil owes you. There's stuff the enemy has stolen, taken. He has no authority, but he's taken it from you. And you need to rise up and believe this morning that God is going to restore my harvest. He's going to give back what I lost. And he's going to give us a move of the Holy Spirit like we've never seen in our lifetime. He's going to restore my soul. He's going to restore my joy. He's going to restore my body this morning. Would you stand with me this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I know we've already done this, but we need to make sure if you're here this morning, just very quickly, if you have not drunk from cup three or cup one, if you have not given your heart and life to Jesus, you need to drink from that cup first. Just real quickly, if you're here and you need to give your life to Jesus, would you just raise your hand and you can pull it right back down? We will not embarrass you. Yes, anyone else that would say, I need to give my life to Jesus, that's the first step. Come on, folks, let's do this. I know we've already done this. Let's do it together. Again, Jesus, we give you our life at this moment. We acknowledge that we're sinners. We need a Savior. We recognize that you came and died on a cross. You rose again on the third day. You've given us access. We're children of God now because we belong to you. We thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice that is drunk from the cup of salvation. I pray that if we are bound in any area of our life, thought life, habits, addictions, places of brokenness, places of destruction that we want to not do but we continue to do, I pray that we would begin to exhibit signs of deliverance. I pray this morning over every person that is drunk from the cup of salvation, now I pray that you would begin to work in us the result of that salvation, our deliverance. we would begin to do what your word told us to do last week, to work hard to show the results of that salvation. And so we would change our desires and our appetites. God, I pray that you would give us a new desire for your word. God, I pray that we would digest your word. We would eat your word. We'd spend time reading your word. God, I pray that we would exhibit new power. I pray that you would change our lives so that we would have the power. I pray that fruit would begin to be exhibited in our life, in every area of our life, how we treat people, how we talk, how we think, how we act. God, we would be delivered in every aspect of our life. But Father, we don't want to stop there. And so Jesus, I pray this morning that as a body and as individuals, we would partake of cup number 3. And we would begin to see restoration in some areas. I pray first for harvest. God, there are folks in this room right now and watching online that have been praying about things for decades. Believing for something. In fact, some of us have been believing for some things for so long that now we've, without even meaning to, doubt begins to creep in. And we begin to question, is this ever really going to happen? But Father, in this moment right now, I pray what would happen is that cup 3 would begin to take effect. And I pray that harvest would come, that the sowers would begin to be overtaken by the reapers. And what used to take a long time would now suddenly happen. I'm praying for a suddenly miracle. A suddenly miracle. A suddenly breakthrough. A suddenly move of restoration in the lives of our people today. God, we claim the harvest. Some of us have been praying for loved ones for a long time. And I pray this morning out of nowhere, they would turn their heart and life over to you. We claim the harvest. Now, Father, I also pray for anything that's been lost. This is what I want you to do right now. In your own mind, I want you to look at your open hand. Open your eyes, look at your open hand. And I want, in your own hand, just with your mind, I want you to write everything that you feel like the enemy's stolen from you. I don't know what that is. Is it your health? Is it your joy? Is your soul tired? Is it your compassion? What has God stolen from you? Come on, write it right there in the palm of your hand. Write it. Have you got it? Now I want you to close your hand and grab onto that thing. And Father, I pray right now that according to the promises that you've given by what you've done in cup 3, we take back these things in our hands right now. Whatever we thought was lost, whatever we thought was stolen, whatever we had given up to the enemy, we fight for it. We claim it. We proclaim right now. We take authority right now that these are ours. They belong to us. That enemy stole them, but we declare and proclaim, enemy, bring them back right now in the name of Jesus. We claim them for our own. They are ours. You have no right to these things. We stand on the promises. We stand on the promises that all those things that had been lost will be restored in Jesus' name. And Father, we claim a move of the Holy Spirit. Regardless of age, regardless of gender, your word declares that in the last days you will pour out your Spirit on all flesh, young, old, men, women, old, young, does not matter. Does not matter. And so, Father, I'm asking you to do this. I don't want us to have to live in the glory of the old days. We ask you, God of revival, send a fresh revival now. A move of your Holy Spirit like we've never seen. I pray that you would cause young men and women to begin to prophesy and to dream dreams and to experience a significant move of the Holy Spirit. I pray that old men and old women who thought everything was over and they've experienced the greatest moves of God they've ever experienced, God, I pray that they wouldn't become satisfied with that, but instead, we would recognize that you're just waiting to pour your Spirit out upon us so that we can experience the power of the Holy Spirit. So, God, we cry out to the God of revival. Come on, would you do that with me just for a moment? We need a revival.
Resources or to make a donation online, visit www.passionchurch.tv. remember, you can't live without passion.